trying to serve gods that aren't gods, trying to appease heroes so they don't do something bad to you. We came to tell you about the living God, what he's like, so you don't have to keep doing this useless stuff. I've seen a few people get way out of whack when they were in Paul's place, simply because they thought, okay, I know I'm not a god, but they think I am, and maybe I should just use this. You know, I've seen celebrities that actually said this. Look, if God blesses my career and I get really famous, well, then I'll tell people about Jesus. I'll be lifted up, and I'll lift Jesus up. I'll be lifted up and be famous. People will idolize me, and I'll say, well, God is my co-pilot. Isn't he sweet? You know what John the Baptist said when people were adoring him? He pointed to Jesus and he said, he must increase and I must decrease. That's the attitude of a man or woman of God. Kudos to Paul for passing the test at this most important time. I love some of the things he says in this speech. We'll spend the rest of our time looking at these few verses. They are so good. He tore his clothes, or he rented his garments, pick up a little extra money, you know, rent the shoes, $250 a day, rent the toga. No, he tore his clothes, expression of grief. We're just like you, verse 15. We've come to preach to you so that you would turn from these useless things to the living God. What is an idol? The last thing that John said in his epistles was, little children, what was the exact phrase? What did he say? Turn from idols? Refrain from idols. Keep away from idols. What's an idol? By definition. It's an important definition to have. George MacDonald says, good people have good things for idols, and bad people have bad things for idols. What's an idol? It's anything that is taking the place that God rightfully should have in my life. What place should God have in my life? Well, if he's God, that means he has the right to be the reason why I make the choices I make. He has the right to dictate my behavior. He has the right to motivate me to be my future guarantor, to be my provider. Anything that takes the place that God rightfully has is an idol. We were talking about this the other day when we were driving around, how shocking it is for some people when you confront them about what the prime directive is in their life, the thing that they look to for their security, the thing that they are looking to for their identity, the thing that motivates them, Christian people. And when that thing that sits in that place that God's supposed to have, when it's not God, when you tell them it's an idol, they're offended. But I've seen church be an idol. I've seen people who build their whole life around church and not around God. And in that case, the church has taken a place that God does. The church tells me what to do. The church is what I look to for my security and my affirmation. The church is what I look to for my sense of accomplishment rather than him. I've seen lovers or relationships be people's idol. They'll do anything to keep that relationship in place. They'll make choices they wouldn't otherwise make, when really God is the one that should have that place. The most common idol that Christian people have is money. They look to money as the thing that is going to protect them in the future. They look to money as the thing that protects them now. They look to it as their sense of security. It is the thing they use God to provide. So God isn't God. God is the person that helps me to get what is my God. All through the Old Testament, when God told his people to stay away from idols, he said it for the same reason. I don't know why I never heard this preached. I didn't really understand what the big deal was with idols and Israel and God's people, even though it was right there. And it's the similar thing to what Paul says here in verse 15. God said, the reason I don't want you to serve other gods is, number one, there aren't any other gods. They're all fake. I'm the only real God. If you give yourself to that God over there when you really need help that only a real God can get you out of, they aren't going to help you. They're useless. That's why I don't want you leaning on that. Oh, but if I have just had enough money, God says there's no such thing. Oh, if I just found the right man, or if I just found the right woman, or if I could just find the right church, God says there's no such thing. Nobody can be to you what I am to you, God says. And when you lean on any other thing for what only I can give you, you'll find out it's worthless, it's useless. And I love you, and I don't want you to lean on something that will fail you. And Paul says, look, that's why we're here. We're not to just present a new alternative religion. We want to talk to you about the living God. He isn't going to torch your town if you don't give him a barbecue. You know, he's the real God. He's going to give you what no one's been able to give you. He is the God. And in the shortened version, he says, Paul says the same thing that David says. He's the God that made the heavens. Shemayim, space, and the earth, and the sea, and all the things that are in them. You know, I could not talk about the heavens without giving you at least one John Carson quote, because he loves all the scientific stuff. How big are the heavens? If the distance between the earth and the sun, which is roughly 93 million miles, difference between the earth and the sun was measured by a sheet of paper. The distance to the nearest star would be a stack of papers 71 feet high, if each one of those pieces of paper represented 93 million miles. The distance to the outside of the Milky Way, which is our galaxy, would be a stack of sheets of paper, each one representing 93 million miles, stack of sheets of paper 31 miles high. 31 miles of stacks of sheets of paper, each representing 93 million miles. That's just to the outside of our galaxy. To the edge of the known universe, and of course, when these statistics were compiled, we've discovered even the universe is bigger than we thought. But at that time, to the reaches of the known universe, sheets of paper representing 93 million miles, it would take a stack 310,000 miles high. What does the Bible say about God? It says he could span that with his hand. It says he made it. In Colossians, which we looked at on Sunday, it says he's holding it together. On Sunday, Jesus made a really bold statement in the passage we looked at. He said, God has entrusted to me everything, to my management. So that God that's holding all the universe together, that made all the universe, if God is willing to trust everything to him, why am I not willing to trust everything to him? So God's a big God. He made the sea, made the earth, and made everything in them, verse 15 says. Max Lucado says it this way, nature is God's resume. You come to God's booth at the fair, and you say, well, I'm kind of shopping around. I realize I don't really have all the answers. I'm a seeker. I'm kind of looking around. Show me what you got. And God says, well, okay. Well, basically, I made everything. So look around. Here's a little DVD. You can watch this. This is like, you know, now you might want to take a few other bids. You might want to, like, look at all these other booths. But I want to tell you, by the way, my stuff is free. And I made all of it. And God says, this is my resume. No. And you say, well, okay, thank you. I'll think it over. Right now, I'm heading it over to the crop circle booth over there. And then I'm on my way, and I'm going to go over to the Organic Farmers of Maine booth. But thank you. Thanks for your resume. I'll read it. And the sound you hear is the wadded up piece of paper that's going to be thrown in the next green trash receptacle. Why would you not trust your life to a God that has the resume that he has? There's primarily only one reason that people who know the truth about him don't want to entrust themselves to him, is that he demands that he be God, which means you're not him, which means you belong to him, which means he runs things, and a lot of people don't want that. But for people who are sick of the gods they have, this is really good news. It's really good news to realize that all those useless things, living in fear, don't have to do that anymore. I'm going to wrap this up with looking at verses 16 and 17. We did start a little bit late. Verse 16 says, in bygone generations, he allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. That's basically saying he did not force anyone to serve him. He gave them free will. Don't you wish sometimes that he would force people to serve him? Wouldn't there be a lot less grief in the world? I remember hearing a very angry statement by a very angry young man, because something happened in his life that was causing him pain and he didn't like it, and the first one he lashed out at was God. Even though he had been living his life thumbing his nose at every rule that God laid down for his own protection and said, who needs this? I'm going to do what I want to do. And the minute that things didn't work, you know, the first thing that he said was, if God loves me, why is he letting this happen to me? Because it's all about me. But see, God gives people a free will. That should be good news. I think it's the most amazing example of God's respect for your personhood, that he gives you free will. He doesn't force you to serve him. He very clearly warns us what happens when we don't do things the way our designer designed, but do we pay attention? If it's convenient. Like my cat is the most obedient animal when he feels like it. When it benefits him in some, you know, tangible way that doesn't interfere with his sleep or his relaxation. You know how we are. Oh God, but you know what? The minute that things go wrong, who's the first one that gets blamed? If there's a natural disaster, who does the United States of America blame? The same United States of America that says we don't want God in our schools, we don't really want him on our money, we don't want him in the Pledge of Allegiance, who's the one that gets blamed? Well, George Bush used to be the second one that got blamed, but the first one that would get blamed is God. In fact, insurance companies don't even call them natural disasters. They call them acts of God. But that's really not what the Bible teaches. God just said, look, you are not going to like it when you do things your way, but you have a free will. You can use it to serve you. You can use it to serve me. Here's what happens if you serve me. And then he leaves us a testimony of what he's like. I find verse 17 to be just astonishing. He did not leave himself without a witness. He showed you kindness, the Amplified Bible said. It's the equivalent of the Hebrew word that we looked at all the way through Psalms, the word chesed, which means God treating you like you're his favorite kid, even though technically you're not really one of his kids at all. Technically, you're just a street kid, but he treats you like you're his favorite kid. Loving kindness is the way it's translated in English in the Psalms. That's what this word, he did you good, or he showed you kindness. The Greek word is the word, if you're ready to write it down, is the word agathopoieo. I just love saying it because it makes me sound smart. Agathopoieo, it's a compound word. It literally means to make beautiful, good things. The verb poieo is the word we get poema from, which is the word for a work of art. He gave you rain from heaven, fruitful seasons, and then both the New King James and the NIV kind of miss the weight of it. The Amplified Bible is much better. It says, satisfying your hearts with nourishment in gladness or joy or happiness. And I'll close with this. There was a time in Puritan America, in fact, there are still some very legalistic groups that still think this way, where people believed that pleasure was evil and beauty was evil. There were some Puritan groups that, though they would grow flowers for medicinal purposes, they grew them in a place where they couldn't see them. Because they thought if we see them, we would admire their beauty, and that would be evil. Isn't that sad? It's especially tragic because in the Psalms it says that all creation is pouring forth speech, declaring the glory of God. So somehow Satan twisted people's minds that somehow to say, this is the original lie, isn't it? The original lie is God is just trying to spoil your fun. God has no taste. If you do what God says, you're missing out. He's ripping you off. That's the original lie in the Garden of Eden. It's still quite effective. There are many church people that have swallowed that lie. I always love to point to this verse. This one and the one in Timothy where Paul says, God who richly gives us everything for our enjoyment. So he showed you kindness by doing stuff you didn't really have to do. He provided the whole cycle of nature so you could raise your crops. He sent the rain. He did that whole thing. Didn't have to. Did it just to leave a witness saying, hey, I'm God. I'm running things. I'm not mad at you. And then he's the one that satisfies your heart with nourishment. Some translations say food. But that's one of the synonyms of this Greek word. And the rule of biblical interpretation is context. You don't satisfy a heart with food. It simply means that which nourishes. It means God is the one that gives you what nourishes your heart and what makes you glad. Where does it come from? It comes from him. James said it this way, every good and perfect gift comes from him. Right before that, he said, don't let anybody fool you. It doesn't come from anyplace else. Don't fall for the lie that says, well, God doesn't have, you know, God is really trying to rip you off, so you need to kind of circumvent, go around God to get what it is that's really going to make you happy. And the Bible says, He's the one that satisfies your heart. He's the one that gives you joy. We'll pick this up next week with whether or not Paul did die. I want to close with this. When people know what God is like, when He's personally changed their lives, when He is what they live for, like we sang, "You are the reason that I live." When that's who you are, you're hard to stop. I think that the enemy loves to find church people that God isn't everything. In fact, I think the enemy just loves anything that will make an idol, even if it's a good thing, because it's going to fail us. God's the only one that won't. But if somehow we've got a mixed up idea of what God's like and God isn't doing things the way that we want Him to, where He's being blamed, where we don't know His heart, we don't trust His plan, we don't realize we're looking too close, we haven't seen the whole picture, we don't believe the things that we say about Him. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to carry it on to its completion. All the things about Him supplying, providing for your needs according to His riches and glory, the things about coming to Me and I'll give you rest. All of those things He said, when we don't actually believe that, and then things don't work out the way that we want them to, that's when we cave. And the devil, the same devil that stuck out his foot to trip you, will be right there pointing at you, sees that there's nothing to that Christianity. This is why it makes me angry when I see the good guys get shot down. There just aren't enough of them. I know what it feels like. It makes me mad at the devil. It doesn't make me mad at them. So, folks, don't stop the good that you're doing. Oh, but it's not very much. You know, if you're doing what God's telling you to do, it's enough. Just don't stop the good that you're doing. Don't fall for the line if you just go someplace else or go do something else. Everything will be easier. Just take a good whiff. See if you smell any brimstone next time you think that way. Let's pray. Thank You, Lord, for this record. It's history. It's verifiable. Thank You for, Lord, the inspiration that it gives us. Thank You for how these verses that we've read and quoted tonight have helped me to maintain my focus. My prayer, Lord, is for those that are hearing these words, some in this room, swimming against the current in ways they never have had to before, facing discouragement, physical difficulties, financial difficulties, relational difficulties, and they just wonder, is it even worth it? Lift their eyes, Lord. Let them hear from You. Let them make decisions based on what You say and nobody else. Thank You for people that were willing to obey no matter the cost. I want to be one of those people. Lord, You know what a chicken I am. I don't love the struggle. It's hard, but I do love You. I pray, Lord, that we would be people that You are the most important force in our lives, our best friend, our confidant, our reward, our provider. All of it, that it would be, You would be the center, like we sang. Bless these dear ones, Lord. I pray that the words of the truth would be brought back to our memory when we're being lied to out there. And we entrust the truth now to the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank You. I did go over.